This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulil Kareem. Wa ala ali wa sahabi wa man istanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Loving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a title taken from a well-known hadith, authentic hadith, narrated in the most authentic books of hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quoted as saying, "La yu'minu ahadukum, none of you has truly believed, hatta akuna ahabba ilayhi, until I become more beloved to him or her, min walidihi wa waladihi wa nasi ajma'in, more beloved than his parents or her parents, their children, or any among human beings. One has not truly believed until Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." Some narrations, the Prophet, Allah and the Prophet. But this one, this talk this evening, is focusing on the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So faith is not complete. Actually, the text of the hadith says no one believes, meaning if you don't have this, you are not a believer. But the scholars have explained it to mean not a complete believer. Until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam becomes more beloved to us than our parents, our children, and all of humankind. In some narrations, Umar ibn al-Khattab mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more beloved to him than all of this except for himself. And the Prophet ﷺ told him, "You have not reached." He pondered for a bit of time and then he said, "Yes, you are even more beloved to me than myself." And he said, "Now you have arrived." So this concept of loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a very basic aspect of faith. But for most of us, it is difficult to grasp, practically speaking. Because your love of your parents, nobody has to tell you why you should love your parents, how you should love them. Basically, it's clear. You love your parents. They raised you. You love your children. You raised them. You brought them into existence. So your love of your parents and your children is a natural love. Now we don't have that relationship with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, either as our father or as our child. So then, the question that remains to be asked is how? How is it, or how could we develop a love which was so strong it would be greater than our love of our parents and our children? How to achieve that? That is the ultimate. The perfection of faith. And it has to be achievable. Otherwise, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ would have not have made it a condition of faith. Because Allah clearly states in the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not burden anyone beyond his or her capacity. Allah is fair. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord is not unfair to anyone. So this is something attainable by each and every one of us. It's not just for certain special people, a special category or group of people. And the knowledge of how to achieve it must be common knowledge. If it's achievable by everybody, then it must be common knowledge. You have some people who say, no, it's not achievable by everybody. Only certain special people can achieve it. Because the knowledge of it is special knowledge. Hidden knowledge. Passed along a special chain of narrators. It was hidden knowledge shared by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Abu Bakr when they were in the cave during the hijrah to Medina. When Abu Bakr was there with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught him some special information. And it is with that special information that you can attain this. So obviously, who knows who has that special information? Anybody here received that special information? No. So it means we're all lost. But this is not Islam. This is not Islam. This is a tale, a fable, which was made up to bond people, to put people in spiritual bondage to others. Because when you accept that this person has this special knowledge, you can only reach Allah by way of this person, you are now in spiritual bondage. You're a spiritual slave to that person. Your iman has been undermined, has been stolen. You have been tricked. It's a lie. That is why Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said regarding those people who claim that there is special knowledge, she said, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said clearly, taraktukum ala mahajjatin bayda. I've left you on a clear white plain. Layluha kanahariha, whose night is like its day. It's so clear. Nighttime, you see what you would see in the day. La yaziru anha, and anyone who deviates from it, illa halik, is destroyed. That's the reality. The truth of Islam, the elements of Iman, the love of Allah and His Messenger, all of it has been taught to us. It is taught in the various teachings conveyed to us by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He explained, they explained. He explained to them whatever they didn't understand. They asked him questions. They got the clarity and they passed it on. And that has been collected and preserved. So there are no hidden areas of Islam. So the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not the property of a special group. So, how do we get it? How do we attain it? There are three main ways. First, we have to know the status of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to understand that status. When we say wa nashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, and we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger of Allah, is the messenger of Allah. When we say that, in it is contained the definition of his status. He was a messenger of Allah. A messenger of Allah. What he spoke, what he conveyed, was from Allah. As Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. He did not speak from his desires. Indeed, what he spoke, what he conveyed, was revelation which came to him. So his status was a medium through which Allah communicated to humankind. That is his status. A messenger of Allah. However, with regards to his status, Allah also said, or had him say, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. Indeed, I am a human being like you. يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. But it was revealed to me, what distinguishes me from the rest of you human beings, is that it was revealed to me that your God is one true, unique God. And all that is implied by it, but he was a man like us. There are people who claim he wasn't a man like us. You have a whole body of people, millions, who believe in India and Pakistan that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not die. And if you say that he died, they declare you to be a disbeliever. You are a kafir. Yeah. Maybe you find it very difficult to believe. You don't have that group present here. There may be, but they're small numbers, so it's not, there's no impact. Everybody basically accepts here that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ died. And of course, the seerah clarifies the humanity of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ in the statement of Abu Bakr, the best of the ummah after Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Abu Bakr, who said to the people, those of you who were worshipping Muhammad ﷺ know that Muhammad is dead. But no, those of you who are worshipping the God of Muhammad, the Lord of Muhammad, know that he is ever living. So here was Abu Bakr clearly stating that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dead. So this is the true status of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he was in fact a human being. But he received revelation, which distinguished him from other human beings. Now, the result of that is that his sunnah is divided into two aspects. One aspect of his sunnah, which would be called a sunnah al-tabi'iyya, the natural sunnah of a man, and a sunnah al-tashri'iyya, and the legal sunnah of the Prophet of Allah. So there's two aspects to his sunnah. Those things which he did as a man, a human being, his own personal choices, which we are not required to follow. And those things which he did, he said, he approved, as a messenger of Allah based on revelation, which we are required to follow. These are the two aspects. Because when we're talking about loving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we have to know where to draw the line. Now we know Abdullah ibn Umar, the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, second caliph, used to imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in everything that he did. The way he cut his hair, the way he dressed, the way he walked. He'd put the ring on his right finger, he'd put it on the right finger. He'd take the ring off, he would take the ring off. He did whatever Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, that he could do as a man. He imitated him in everything. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not tell him not to do that. So if somebody chooses to do that, it is legitimate. You could. However, that is not the deen. This is the point. This is a personal thing. It's not the deen. Why? Because Abu Bakr didn't. He didn't do it. So don't tell me Abu Bakr didn't know the deen and left out a part of the deen and Abdullah ibn Umar did. No, not possible. Umar ibn al-Khattab didn't do it. Uthman ibn Affan didn't do it. Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't do it. These are the righteous caliphs. about whom the Prophet ﷺ had said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the righteous caliphs after me. And none of them did it. So what do we know from that? It's not required. It's not a part of the deen per se. If you choose to do it, okay. Personally, fine. But it is not a part of the deen. It doesn't make you a better Muslim than anyone else to do that. So, the rest, which was based on revelation, that is what we need to know in order to love the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have to love what he, or what constitutes him, his sunnah, his legal sunnah. This is what information has been brought to us concerning him, which is a part of our faith to know, which is why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, seeking knowledge is obligatory for every Muslim. طَلَبُ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيدَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. Obligatory to know the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because to know the sunnah is to know him. To know what he said, what he did, what he approved, based on revelation, is to know him as the messenger of Allah. Also, in order for us to develop the love of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, we need to know his seerah, his biography, his life, all of the aspects of his life that we can. We should know him. Know him as a person. The more you know about him, the more you can develop that love for him. The less you know, the more difficult it is, naturally. So it is important for us, on one hand, to know the religion via his sunnah, as it comes to us through his sunnah, which we strive to do as much as we can. We make sure that what we're doing is based on his sunnah. Very important. And we need to know about him as a person, how he lived his life, in order for us to admire him, to know the sacrifices that he made, to know the struggles that he was faced with, to know how he dealt with his family, his children, his companions, those who did ill to him, how he responded to them, so we can admire him. If we see him doing things that nobody does, nobody would be willing to do today. Even you yourself, you know within yourself, I could never do that. And you see him doing it, naturally, you're going to say, mashallah. Your feeling towards him is going to be much stronger, isn't it? If you know the sunnah, through his seerah. And you know his seerah as it has been authenticated. Important point. Because it's not just any seerah, because there are many books that are written about him. Many books. But some of these books contain false information, incorrect information. misinformation. So we should know what is correct and what is not. So we can truly admire him, because if we are getting misinformation, we may feel and understand the wrong understanding or the wrong feeling towards him and what he did. The third principle is that we must obey him. If we are to develop a love for him, then we must obey him. Allah told us in the Quran, "In kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah." If you desire to love Allah, then follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah will love you. Now, he didn't say this about loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why is that? If he said, if you desire to love the messenger, follow him and the messenger will love you. Why he didn't say that? Why did he say, if you desire to love Allah, follow him and Allah will love you? Somebody. Well, that doesn't answer the question I asked. What you said is true. But what we said is, Allah said in the Quran, if you desire to love Allah, or if you think you love Allah, follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah will love you. And I said that in order for us to develop the love of Allah, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we must obey him, we must follow him. But Allah didn't say that in the Quran. For he did not make it a condition that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam love us. That's what we are seeking, that he will love us if we follow him. Why not? Huh? Tawheed. Yeah, that's right. You're seeking the love of Allah. You're not seeking the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he doesn't know us. He never heard of us. Who are we relative to him? So there's no condition about him loving us. The condition is about Allah loving us, because Allah knows all of us. That's real. So if we want Allah to love us, that is the ultimate goal. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved his mother and father. Right? Nobody doubts that. But could his love benefit them? He loved Abu Talib. Right? But was his love able to save Abu Talib from the hellfire? No. So the goal is not the love of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to us, it's the goal of Allah loving us. So the whole issue of the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, its goal Because you have to ask the question, okay, why did then the Prophet ﷺ make this condition of loving him for our faith to be complete? Why did he make that a condition? The condition is for us to love him so that Allah would love us. Because if we do anything because of which Allah loves us, then it means that thing which we have done is what? Huh? It is? Following the Prophet, but there's another name for it. Worship. It is ibadah. Anything which we do, which Allah loves us for, is ibadah. So loving Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ibadah. So it means that in loving him, as we said, it requires knowing his status, knowing who he is, who he was in reality, not the false stories that have been made up. Those people who say that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not dead, what is the basis for that? They say because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was created from the light of Allah. And they called his light An-Nur al-Muhammadi. The Muhammadan light. And they wrote books. Among them, The Shadowless Prophet. Because he was light. He was not a human being. He was Allah's light. A part of Allah's light means you're a part of Allah. And if you are light and light shines on light, does the light have a shadow? No. Light makes a shadow. It doesn't have a shadow. So they wrote a whole book called The Shadowless Prophet of Islam. So that concept is a misunderstanding. And where do you end up with that concept? You end up worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is that ibadah? Yes, it is ibadah, but it is shirk in ibadah. That is where you end up. Once you don't know the proper status of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you don't know who he was, know his humanity and his prophethood, and be able to distinguish between the two and be clear on it, then you end up worshipping Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is shirk. So, for us to achieve that love, we said, to know his status. To know his seerah, to understand what he went through. To feel close to who he was through information concerning his life. When you read about the life of those who sacrificed here and there, you've a love that comes in your heart for them. You admire them. So this is one of the ways by which we build the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the third way we said is to obey him. To obey him. This is how we develop a love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To obey him. In whatever he has told us. So if he told us, grow your beards and trim your mustaches, you can't love him without growing your beard and trim your mustache. If you claim to love him, we say your claim is problematic. We can't say you don't have any love for him, but your love is deficient. And that external expression is simple. That is the simpler part. The true love which comes from the heart is far more difficult than just to stop shaving. That's all growing your beard involves. Stop shaving. Not something you need to do, but not do. Right? Just stop. Simple. And you can achieve that. But when you do it, after having shaven yourself for so many years, and so many people tell you how nice you look, how young you look, and all these different things, you feel nice with it, then to grow your beard, you start to think, I don't look so nice anymore. I'm now looking older. And all these other things that come along with it. When you're able to rise above that, and know that I am trying my best to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So since he said, grow your beards, I know I need to do it. That it will change me. It will cause a change within me. Which for sure will make me a better person if I do it sincerely. Because people say, well, no, you know, iman is not in your beard. The longer your beard, the greater your iman. No. People say, you know, I know people who have big beards and they're evil people. And I know people who are clean shaven and they're very good people. So, this is a common argument, people say. It's not about the beard. But if it wasn't, if the beard had no significance, why do we think Rasulullah ﷺ said, grow your beard and trim your mustache? Do we think that Prophet Muhammad ﷺ involved himself in trivialities which had no meaning, which have no value, are not important? Because that's what we say. If we say, no, I don't need to grow my beard, so then what about what the Prophet ﷺ said? You mean to say he was asking you to do something you don't need to do? You have to think about that one. He was asking us to do something which we really don't need to do. That is a serious thought. A wrong thought. It's misguidance. It's from shaitan. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ told us to do, we need to do it as much as we can. As much as we can. Whatever we can do of it, we need to do it. This is part of building our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just like your father. You say you love your father, but everything he tells you to do, you don't want to do. What does he think? My son loves me, but he doesn't want to do what I ask him to do. What kind of love is that? We have to say there's something wrong with that concept. Your love is expressed in your obedience. And that's why it is a part of the declaration of our faith. And that's why when people ask, well, what madhab should we follow? The Shafi'is here. We go to Pakistan, they're Hanafis. We go to Sudan, they are Malikis. We go to Saudi Arabia, they're Hanbalis. What madhab should we really follow? The madhab which we should really follow, we said, was what? Obeying the Prophet ﷺ. Follow him. Follow him and Allah will love us. Follow him is ibadah. To follow him is ibadah. To follow the madhab attributed to Abu Hanifa or Imam Malik or Shafi'i or Ahmed ibn Hanbal, to follow them is not ibadah. Look at this too. To be a Shafi'i is not ibadah. But to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is ibadah. These are the distinctions between the two. Fundamental distinction. And that's why you will always hear me say in lectures, Abu Hanifa wasn't a Hanafi. Imam Shafi'i wasn't a Shafi'i. But Imam Shafi'i strove to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was among the leaders of the scholars of the past who guided people to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His way, his madhab was the madhab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why he said, "Idha sahha al-hadith fahuwa madhhabi." He himself said that. Abu Hanifa said exactly the same thing. If the hadith turns out to be authentic, then that is my madhab. Because my intention was to follow the authentic hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as a human being, he recognized that perhaps he may be following a hadith which was da'if, a weak hadith. The information that came to him came through inauthentic sources, which he didn't grasp. Because as a human being, his knowledge is not perfect. So he will make mistakes. And that's why he said to his followers, to those who studied under him, if the hadith is authentic, then that is my true madhab. That's what I was trying to follow, the authentic hadith. So if you find one of my rulings based on my understanding of a hadith which turns out to be not authentic, like doing qunut in every fajr prayer, right? Because the hadith is not authentic. Imam Shafi'i thought it was. Or he understood that though there was weakness in it, it was the only hadith available, so he did the ruling according to it. So he did what he could with the knowledge that he had, but he was a human being. So the practice of kunut in every fajr, which is now a part of the madhab, the Shafi'i madhab, and that is among the rulings which actually is attributable to Imam Shafi'i, is a mistake, is an error of Imam Shafi'i. And he was a human being, and he had no problem with it. And we should have no problem in recognizing, once the scholars of hadith have shown us that the hadith in fact is not authentic, that in fact the Prophet ﷺ did not do kunut in every fajr, he did it on some occasions, but it was not something he did all the time, every day. Didn't do that. Then we leave it. Because we're not following rulings. We're trying to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the point. So if we are to develop the love for him by obeying him, then we have to have correct knowledge of his sunnah, of his seerah, to be able to follow him as he deserved to be followed. Now the big question, we said, after all that, after looking at all the hows, the big question which remains, which I did address before, is why? Why is loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so important that one's faith is not complete without it? Why? Somebody? I gave the answer already. In the previous discussion, I gave the answer. So why? Why has the Prophet ﷺ, based on wahi, on revelation, why did he make loving him more than anything else a necessary principle for the completion of faith? Huh? Because loving him is ibadah. Would you agree? Those who agree with that, put your hand up. That's what he said. Put your hand up if you agree. So many little hands that don't. People don't want to put it all the way up. Why? What are you afraid of? Do you agree or not? Put your hand up. Yeah, that's true. That's what it is. Because loving him, as we said, knowing his status, that's necessary for ibadah. Admiring him through his seerah, knowing his seerah, that is part of ibadah. And obeying him is obeying Allah. That's what Allah said. وَمَنْ يُتِعِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger has obeyed Allah. So we're loving the messenger in order to love Allah. That is the connection. For our ibadah to become complete, we need to love him. And loving him, we said, meant following him. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. There is in the Messenger of Allah for you the best of examples. For those who believe in Allah and the last day, if we believe in Allah and the last day, then he is the best example for us. So the goal of it all is to worship Allah in the most complete way. And this is the element, this is the portion of worship that most of us neglect. We haven't focused on this area. We all talk about it. We all have heard about it. We all know it's supposed to be there. But it's vague in our minds. It's a vague concept. It's not crystal clear. So I hope these points that I've brought out tonight, these points have made crystal clear what loving the messenger means and why we need to love him and how we should love him. Once we understand that, then the idea that if somebody says something bad about the messenger, we should now go take an AK-47 and go into his office and just shoot him down. We have to question. Is that how you show your love? I mean, that's what he says. I'm doing it out of love of the Messenger of Allah. I'm taking your life. We have to say, was that the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It wasn't his way. And that's easy to do. Maybe this person is not even praying. He could be taking drugs. You know? He could be the farthest away from Islam that you can imagine. And this is a factor in the Muslim world today. If you tell that Muslim you don't love the Messenger of Allah, or you tell him you're not a true Muslim because you're not praying and so on, so he'll kill you in a minute. But the true understanding of what it means to love Allah, missing. To love the Messenger of Allah, unknown. It's just an emotional thing now. You know? And if you don't share in that emotion, then that person, he will say, you also are kafir. And he will come and get you. This is the state of the ummah today. In ignorance of what constitutes love of the Prophet ﷺ, people have replaced what should have been with what shouldn't be. They have used methods and justified actions with the love of the Messenger of Allah. I love the Prophet. Facebook, t-shirts. And if you say that massacre in France was not right, they say, oh, you don't love the Prophet. These are enemies of the Prophet. You're enemy of the Prophet. So we need to put the love of the Prophet ﷺ in its proper context. And with that, we can begin the process of change. Bringing love of Prophet Muhammad ﷺ back into our lives and the lives of our children, our families. Knowing that love of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ is not celebrating his birthday. You know, people say, you don't want to celebrate his birthday. See, don't love the Prophet ﷺ. So you Wahhabis, you know, you hate the Prophet ﷺ. Yeah. Salafi Wahhabis, they hate the Prophet. That's what they say. Why? Because they don't want to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet. But that's not about it at all. For them, loving him is doing things which were displeasing to him. The music, the dance, the song, all the different things that they're doing. And these are things Prophet Muhammad ﷺ forbade. So how can they possibly be loving him while doing the very things he forbade? It's fake. It's a delusion. It's a satanic delusion. Satan has made what was prohibited attractive to them. Just as he did to Adam in the garden, that tree which he was forbidden, which Allah didn't give any name to, Shaitan came and gave it a name. Shajratul Khuld, the tree of eternal life. To catch the heart of Adam. So same thing. Celebrating the Prophet ﷺ's birthday. You know, you will hear the whole world is celebrating the birthday of Jesus Christ. All the Christians, the billions of Christians are celebrating. Isn't Prophet Muhammad ﷺ greater than Jesus? Isn't he the greatest prophet of Allah? So if they can do all of that, you mean we can't do? We can't do better? This is the line of reasoning. This is Shaitan making it seem attractive. And we end up doing what is displeasing to Allah. Instead of earning the love of Allah, we earn the wrath of Allah, his displeasure in doing that. And so on and so forth. Or it is Kashmir, you have the Hazrat Baal Mosque. A mosque shrine dedicated to a hair from the beard of the Prophet. People go there and worship it. Try this in glass case, but they touch the case and for barakah, they say. No end of things like this. In the writings you will find on the internet, books, calling us to do all kinds of weird things. There's one book called Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, in which it is mentioned there that if you want to dream of the Prophet ﷺ, because of course Prophet ﷺ said, whoever sees me in a dream has seen me. Because Shaitan cannot take my form. It's authentic hadith from Rasulullah. So, in this book, Shama'il al-Tirmidhi, as it was translated in with commentaries in Urdu, the commentator, the Urdu version is translated into English, the commentator says, in the footnotes, because Imam al-Tirmidhi was a classical scholar of hadith. His book Shama'il al-Tirmidhi is an authentic text, reliable. But the commentaries changed the intent of At-Tirmidhi. They turned the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, his natural sunnah, into ibadah, seeking the love of the Prophet through artifacts, religious artifacts. So he said, commentator, if you want to see Prophet Muhammad in your dream, draw a picture of his sandals. And in the footnote, they have a picture of what his sandals look like. You can see what was supposed to be his sandals in Topkapi Museum in Turkey. Those of you that have been to Turkey, you go to the Topkapi Museum, they have a pair of sandals of the Prophet. Footprint, his footprint, supposedly in stone. These are all false. False artifacts. So that picture of the sandal, what you do is you draw it on paper, fold that paper, put it under your pillow when going to sleep, and you will dream of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See? So, when we go that far, when we go in those directions, we're lost. We're lost as an ummah. And the only way to get back to the correct path is to know who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam really was, to be able to distinguish between what he did as a messenger of Allah and what he did as a human being, personal, individual choices, to know at the same time his seerah, his life, the details of his life, which are authentic, not false seerah, like what the Shiites have written, for example, you can find in the Al-Kafi, their main book of hadith, by Al-Kulaini, a supposed hadith, in which it says that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to visit his aunt, the wife of Abu Talib. When Ali ibn Abi Talib was in her womb, he was a baby, a fetus, a baby in her womb. And when he came to visit her, he heard Ali ibn Abi Talib reciting Quran from her womb. What do you do with that? Ali ibn Abi Talib, the Quran was revealed to him before Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what it says. And he was reciting it as a fetus. Imagine that. Allahu Akbar. Insanity. And they believe it. It's a miracle. Why? Because they say that that light which came from Allah, the light which we know as, amongst those people who believe that he didn't die, as the Muhammadan light, they said, that light split. One became the Muhammadan light and the other one became Ali's light. So, you believe that? Yeah, you can believe that. So, we know him, know who he is, follow him, obey him, and Allah will love us, and we will love him as he deserves to be loved, and in a way which is ibadah or worship of Allah, which Allah accepts, and may he accept it from all of us and put us in paradise as a result of it. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Is it possible to see the Prophet ﷺ in a dream? Yes. But we said there's authentic hadith, and Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever has seen me in a dream has seen me. Because shaitan cannot take my form. But when people said that from the tabi'in in the time of the sahaba, after the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had died, when they came to the sahaba and asked them about their visions or their dreams which they had in which they saw Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the sahaba used to ask them, what did he look like? And if they described him in other than the way he looked like, they said, well, you didn't see him. Shaitan tricked you. So shaitan can take a form which is not in the way Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam looked and say, I am the messenger of Allah. That's the point. Not simply because you have a dream and somebody in the dream says, I'm the messenger of Allah, means he was the messenger of Allah in that dream. No. No. And if you have a dream in which you have seen the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he was authentically described, for example, in Al-Shama'il, then you can thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for showing you the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and take it as an encouragement to try to follow him in the best way that you can. That's what the purpose would be for Allah to give you that good dream, ru'ya hasana. Otherwise, if you see what you thought to be Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he tells you anything which goes against the teachings of Islam, because you have people who will claim, well, in the dream Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to me and he told me that I have perfected my faith, I no longer need to pray. And from that they have narrated to their followers that when you reach that stage, the stage which I have reached, they will say, we don't no longer need to pray because Allah said in the Quran, أَقِمُ الصَّلَاةِ لِذِكْرِي, establish the prayer in order to remember me. And your hearts, when your hearts beat, you put that stethoscope on your heart, you will hear your heart saying, budup, budup, budup. But when you put that stethoscope on my heart, it says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. So I don't need to pray anymore. Shaitan. Next question. From the sisters. No? Go ahead. Tabarruk. Tabarruk, where people take good from physical structures. If you go to the masjid in Medina, you'll see people walking in there and wiping the pillars, pillar after pillar, and wiping on themselves. When they're making tawaf, they try to kiss the black stone. And if they have a baby with them, they will rub the baby on the black stone also, believing that in rubbing it, you're taking some barakah. This concept is false. It's fake. Umar ibn al-Khattab pointed to the black stone during tawaf and informed the people, addressing the black stone, but informing the people, I know that you are only a stone. You can neither benefit me, nor can you harm me. And the only reason why I am kissing you is because I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do so. That is the bottom line. So we don't take special barakah from the artifacts around us. In the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba took barakah from him. Yes, you can find narrations, different actions which Sahaba did, which implied they were seeking barakah. They felt that this something which had been in contact with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he was drinking from a vessel, they have the big like vases with the or bottles where they would put drink in and they would pass it around, and he would drink, and the one next to him, Sahabi, would try to put his lips on the same place that Rasulullah ﷺ put his lips. Right? That is okay for Rasulullah ﷺ. But now what happens when they take that and they apply it to people of our time? When he was making wudu, and the water fell into a container, people would take that wudu, that water, and make wudu from it. Now, you know, after Snake Nazim Al-Kubrusi died, you go to their website, the Naqshbandi website, for the followers of Snake Nazim, and you will find his wudu water on sale. Yeah. You can go, they will send you, you send the money and they will send you, you know, some vial with his wudu water. And if, now that water is, the regular water is clear. Looks just like regular water. You could have just taken from the tap, put it in the bottle and told you this is his wudu water. But now if you get a bottle with particles in it, particles. When he made wudu, sometimes he was dirty. So when he washed, the water came and there were particles in it. Now that wudu water is worth like five times the pure wudu water. You've got particles from the sheikh or the snake. So this is the tabarruk, which we say is false, it's misguided. Nobody was known to do that to Abu Bakr. And he was the best of the ummah after Rasulullah ﷺ. Why didn't the rest of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een try to do that for him? Why didn't they do it for Umar ibn al-Khattab or Uthman or Ali? Why not? If it were something good, then the first generation and those after them would be doing it. We don't find it among them. The authentic hadith are generally known. If we follow Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, and authenticated versions of Sunan Ibn Majah, At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, Abu Dawood, we're on the correct path. And those narrations basically don't contradict each other. They're describing different things that we can do. Different things which he did. Things which we can apply in our lives, etc. If there is dispute, etc., then you depend on the scholar of your area, who you respect. You depend on that scholar to identify for you. Yarhamakallah. You depend on that scholar to define and indicate for you what is most authentic. That's what it is. You don't have to worry your head. Haven't studied the science of hadith. So to try to determine which one, if somebody says, no, that hadith is not authentic, how do you know whether it is or it isn't? You ask somebody with some knowledge. As Allah said, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, ask those who know. So that's how. It's simple. In fact, it's very simple. But people make it complicated. You know? There are people who are spreading this rumor. You know? There are so many hadiths. You can't figure out which one is which. And you can't know what the sunnah is. Because this one said that and that one said... No. It's not really the case. The authentic hadith are known. The weak hadith are known. Yes, there are some hadiths which are disputed, but there are few. When you look at all of the authentic hadith which nobody argues about, those that are disputable are very few. So then, depend on the scholars of your area. They will clarify for you. And if they made a ruling, you say, but what if this scholar who we depended on, he told us that this hadith was sahih and it wasn't? Well, what if Imam Shafi'i told us that making kunut in Fajr was sahih and it wasn't? What's the difference? When Imam Shafi'i made that ruling based on the knowledge that he had, he gets reward for it. He gets one reward. When that scholar made the ruling based on the knowledge that he had, he gets one reward. And if you follow him, you share in that reward. But if you know he's not correct and you follow him, then you're in trouble. Because you are following him in the way that only Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam deserves to be followed. Is that clear? Inshallah.